In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is the lesson read. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize? These are the words of Isaac Watts, one of the great hymn writers, poets in Christendom, a man from whom or of whom probably more hymns exist in our hymn book, also in the new book, than of any other English poet or hymn writer. And they express pretty well the spirit and the mood of the lesson that we have just heard from the book of Acts. The story of the apostles as they, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, which they had witnessed, as they went everywhere testifying of the risen Christ. The bottom line, I suppose, of the story heard is there towards the end, that they rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. For Peter and John, the others, began to preach that name. And no matter what the opposition, their bottom line was, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, however fierce the opposition or the threats were, and how often they were there, their boldness became all the greater. And their answer was, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And though the duress was heavy and pertinent, or pressure was constantly there, they respond with resolute tenacity, we must obey God rather than men. Well, you know the story, you know the rest of the story, the reaction of the leaders, the reaction of the Sanhedrin, in other words, was immediate. And these men are filled, these counselors or these leaders are filled with violent indignation over against the apostles, and they are determined to get rid of them once and for all, get them executed. Then into the account comes this man, Gamaliel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, which immediately sets up a rival situation with the Sadducees, who also were part of, many of them were part of the Sanhedrin as well. He's a learned doctor and teacher of the law. He's respected widely. And as Luke reports the story, he's held in honor by all people. Well, Gamaliel happens to be the grandson of Hillel, one of the great teachers of law, or the religious law among the Jewish people. And a name, Hillel, that has endured for centuries, down to our time for that matter as well. Now, Paul also mentions Gamaliel when he's in a tight corner in his defense against the angry mob at Jerusalem, where he has been brought and rescued by the Roman captain, and is compelled to say who he was. And as he tells or accounts for himself in his story, he also mentions that he had studied under Gamaliel, this teacher of the law, under whom, he says, I had learned the perfect understanding of the law, perfect manner of the law. And thus Paul also became a Pharisee. Well, he also mentions to the captain he happens to be a Roman citizen as well, and makes quite a difference too. It's possible, I suppose, that Paul, as a Pharisee, might have been present on this occasion too. He was at Stephen's undoing, but he was not a member of the Sanhedrin. In any case, Gamaliel's counsel has usually been viewed as judicious, advising caution on the part of these leaders, who are reacting violently, and he prevails with his counsel. And he mentions several examples of where these kinds of commotions, this excitement about the one thing or another, these things tend to get unraveled anyway if there's nothing really substantive behind them. In gist, if it is of men, it's going to fade, it's going to collapse, it'll die. And if it is of God, he wisely says we had best not be found fighting against God. That's that comment, I suppose, that has led some people, Schleiermacher was among them, to believe that if ever there was a man of whom the Lord might say, if thou art not far from the kingdom of God, it would surely have to be Gamaliel. But we don't know anymore about him, as far as his own personal life is concerned or faith. However, it is true that Gamaliel has often been cited as giving good advice under a trying situation. Luther, as a matter of fact, refers to him too. In the crucial juncture point, really, of the Reformation, there were several, but surely in 1530, when the Lutheran estates, the princes and so on, are summoned to the Diet at Augsburg. It's in connection with this that Luther makes a reference to Gamaliel. It happens this way. You remember the document is read on June the 25th. You also remember that Luther's back at the Castle Coburg, not permitted by his prince to expose himself since he's under the ban. There's a generally good, favorable impression as the document is read, as you remember, before a rather prestigious audience. And the comments are shared around the room after they have heard the confession read. It's favorable. Luther's informed that there were even comments like this from some of the bishops, this is pure truth. We cannot deny it. And somehow the rumor also gets back to him that Elector Albrecht of Mainz, Archbishop of Mainz, has converted, or at least that he's advising peaceful coexistence in negotiating with the Lutheran estates of the Lutheran Party. Luther immediately takes that up and pens a letter to Archbishop Albrecht, urging him to become the German Gamaliel, so that if at all possible, a terrible bloodshed for Central Europe could be spared. A bloody war, or a religious war, has always probably been the worst, even as now in old Yugoslavia. Any case, the council is not followed, or his urging, or whatever, and it ends, in connection with the Reformation, that whole story ends with bloody conflict for the next century or more, until finally in 1648 you got an end of it at Westphalia. As far as Gamaliel's council is concerned, before the Sanhedrin, they heed it, but then they counsel that a good lashing probably will do them all good anyway. And so they got the typical 39 lashes across the back in a degrading sort of way in public. So they learned to mind their own business and not any longer to preach. But the opposite effect is what comes, as you know. And really, this has been the story throughout history, as the church and as believers in the church have been persecuted, for they counted it worthy to suffer shame for the name, for Christ's name, in other words. And they went everywhere, ceasing not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. Well, if ever, and it's Lenski who makes the comment, if ever there was an oxymoron here, in a vivid case, here would be one. You know, an oxymoron is where you've got two contradictory or opposite things combined or connected in the same comparison or state. To rejoice, to suffer, you know, this contradictory sort of a thing. But it's so true. Has always been, it was true for the disciples. It's been true for believers down through the centuries past. It is true for every pastor worth his salt and every evangelist who preaches the gospel. To rejoice, to be counted worthy, to suffer shame in his name. We could say, in fact, whichever side the podium we happen to be on, if we're here for any other reason than that, we're here for the wrong reason. Isaac Watts gets the right reason a little further on in the hymn. Sure, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.